face of the earth.
What a blessing. Amen. Turn to page 112. Let's sing our theme song, God Leads Us Along. 112. Song says God leads his dear children. If you're a child of God, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. We are God's leading us. And we have a lot to be joyful about. That song sings in the night. And you know what? There's that rhythm of the song only in the entire song is dum bum ba bum 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 bum. It's like the whole time through, but there's one that's different. In the night season, God keeps that season short. We endure for a short time, and the sufferings that we have now are not too worthy to be compared to the glory that shall come after. So as we sing that, just be reminded, I might be going through that time, but it's going to be short by the perspective of God. God has a plan for me. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the eternity that you have planned for us. God, we are speaking of things and thinking of things we do not know. We've only lived our lives of what we could experience from a young child and growing up and some seeing the full spectrum of life before them here today. And yet our lives of 70 or 80 years are just but a hand's breadth in comparison to the never-ending eternal nature that you have. And Father, you have created us so that you've placed eternity in our hearts, as the Bible says. We long and we desire to live forever. And truly, life comes from you. Only in fellowship, only through the forgiveness and grace that comes from your presence, can we know life eternal. And so, Father, I pray that every heart here would know exactly of which I speak. And if one does not, Lord, today would be a day of salvation, a day of brokenness. Father, prepare our hearts for the message that we are to hear today. That we would not be forgetful hearers, but that we would be changed and transformed. I truly believe you want to transform us, each and every one, through the very process that you are leading us. And so, Father, may we submit ourselves to your wise and loving hand. We commit this day, we commit this time of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to our service today. I'm excited about God's truth that we get to sing about, praise Him about, hear His glorious word today, and respond to Him. And may God, I know what's coming. So brace yourself. God's got a good word for us today, and I trust that it will be ministered to your heart. Just some announcements of things and ways that you can be involved and participate. We do have our, at this point, we have choir practice at 5 p.m. Things are going well and getting prepared for our Easter cantata. Really excited about that. Next week, we should have invitations ready for you so that you can be passing those out and inviting friends and family. And it will be a wonderful service that exalts the Lord Jesus in His death and resurrection. Note for tonight, following the evening service, we are going to have our business meeting. So as we've been in prayer and seeking the Lord regarding to what He would have us to do as a church, we've laid out the plan. We'll take an opportunity, some follow-up questions and other discussion we might have. And then we're planning to have a vote this evening on to whether to go forward with the project as it's been presented to us. And so we're looking forward to that and what God might do in the future and how He's going to lead through His people in that regard. So just a note, the Seeking of the Sun is on this Tuesday, the third Tuesday of the month. We're going to be meeting at Lucci's at noon, and so that'll be a good time, fellowship there. Looking forward to that. Then just a note, the ladies had their brunch yesterday, and I heard that really went well. And praise the Lord for how He ministered to hearts, and you were able to serve our missionaries in that way. So praising God for what He did in our midst here yesterday. But also this coming Saturday is our men's prayer breakfast. The ladies had their turn. Now it's the men's chance to get together, and we have some good eats. That's the bait. And now we come together for that fellowship, but also for prayer and seeking the Lord's face. And it is a good time of prayer, just to devote some time to Him together, corporately, as men. So I encourage you to come out. It's early, but that allows you to get going with the rest of your day. And if you have some extra time on your hands, or if you'd like to plan some time, you can hang around, because we're going to have about a three-hour work day, and we're going to try to freshen up some of the outside of the property and things that need to be done there for the spring. Spring is right around the corner. See the buds coming out. See the crocuses bloomed and died already. And the others are coming up as well. They're flowers. So it's an exciting time of year. If you'd like to participate in that, we'll provide a lunch here for you. If you can stay through noon, and that'll be a good time of fellowship together as well. Also, we're praying this week for the Pattons. Matt and Floor Patton, they are in the Dominican Republic, and the Lord's just helping them to minister in that region. They're in need of getting a new facility, and so there's a lot they've been through the years. They've been looking to finally get the property and get the approval for that, and then also for her citizenship. They've been coming back to the States in that regard. I don't know if it's been completely finalized, but they sound like they're very, very close. And so could keep them in prayer in the ministry there. And then our family of the week is Sierra Pearson. So if Sierra is still here, oh, yes, you are. Oh, please stand up. No. Oh, no. Oh, no. I don't know why I did that. That wasn't very Christian. Let's start over. So what should we pray for you about, Sierra?
I'm just praising the Lord for His faithfulness and to see my family grow through the trials, and my brother-in-law, just prayers to continually grow.
Amen. Amen. Well, we'd be glad to pray for you this week, and we're so excited about what God has been doing in your family and answering prayer. So if you don't know about that, talk to her, and she'll be glad to share what God's doing in her life and through her. And so it's a wonderful thing. So, all right, we're going to keep on singing praises to our God and praising Him for His wonderful grace.
There you go. Let's check our hymnals again. Turn to page 155. If you're able to, please stand. Remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 155, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And based on the preface of the sermon a little bit, sounds like we'll be thankful for God's grace, because it's going to be a hard sermon. I have no idea. I have no knowledge of the sermon whatsoever. But. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it?
This morning, if you would, turn over to Titus chapter 3. Ooh, throw a curveball at you this morning. Right. Titus chapter 3, we'll begin today's reading in verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. May God bless reading his word this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to go to our Lord in prayer.
Do beg for that story to be told over and over again, because we need the forgiveness of that story over and over again. He is a present Savior, and because he's our Savior, we give back to him. And so the men are going to come at this time. We're going to take up an offering for the Lord, and what we do truly does bring glory to his name as we give out to missions, as we give to finance the work of God going out here and the gospel going forth. I'd like to ask Brother Kaylee Blythe if he wouldn't mind praying for offering today.
Thank you.
Thank you all. All right, let's turn over to page 157, just a couple pages from Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and we're going to sing about grace that's greater than our sin. So we continue on this theme of grace. Like I say, I think there's method here. Song today is 359. And if you're able again, let's all stand as we sing this before the message. I hear thy welcome voice.
Thank you.
Much, Angela. What a wonderful passage of scripture. If you don't know those words in Isaiah 42, you've heard them today, and they really do invite you to claim them, to wait upon the Lord, to seek Him, seek His face. Waiting is not necessarily just waiting for God to move. It means I'm waiting, attending upon Him. Those that pursue the Lord in a relationship will receive the strength of God for their lives. You know, we need strength for today. We need strength to do something that none of us in here want to do. And the reality of it is well, I'll just share my heart a little bit. This is before the message before the message. I want you to know this passage because that's where the power and the truth is at, is in this word. But I also want you to, I do believe that there's a specific application that I want you to pursue, and I want to explain that application to you and make that clear to you. So I think the message is going to take about 40 minutes to get through the text, and then it'll probably take me about 10 minutes, well, that put me about right, to get through the application of what needs to take place in our lives. And the reality is we all have blind spots. A blind spot in the vehicle is something as you're driving along, you can look at that mirror and it allows you to see a certain area. And then you look in another mirror and you see something here. And there's a spot that those mirrors don't cover. And it can really shock you and surprise you. But there's somebody, if you've ever had that experience, now I'd think probably 10, 15 years ago, 15 years from now, we won't even be able to talk about blind spots. Cars are getting so to the place where you got beepers and everything going off. And they're going to let you know that. This aspect that we're familiar, if you've ever tried to move over and all of a sudden someone's honking at you from nowhere, you know, they just appear and all of a sudden, whoa, what's going on here? I didn't expect it. That kind of a very startling experience for us as drivers. Now, there's an aspect to which we have moral blind spots. But the reality is not that there's certain things we can't see. It's certain things that we do not want to see. We do not really want to see ourselves
the way God sees us. Because he sees everything. And most of the time, what happens is very intentionally, anything that we don't want to see, we just throw it behind us into the blind spot. Anybody got here this closet that you just stick anything in that you don't want to see? All right. All right. How about a junk drawer? How about an attic? I mean, surely we've got something. You know what I'm talking about. You want to get rid of it and you just don't want to see it anymore. That's often what we do with this truth of our sinfulness. Who we are before God. We don't want to see that and to know that. And so I've run a tension here, but because of this passage, this has tweaked my thinking, and I hope it tweaks. It's always exciting when you're going through the Word of God and you're like, you know what? That changes my viewpoint on something. And there's an element that, yes, you come to the New Testament, and the Lord wants us to know who we are in Jesus Christ, our identity. What I'm going to teach us about is not flattering. It's going to be like cold water on the Wicked Witch of the West, okay? And we're all going to be like, I'm melting! Ah, I don't want to hear this. Okay, that's what it's going to feel like. So, man, you're excited, right? Woohoo! If you need to, we're going to pray in just a second. If you need to make a run for the door, it's what you can. No. So this is the nature of God wants to expose these things to us, who we are. But it should never be an aspect of discouragement. Now, if our hope is in ourselves, we are going to be discouraged. But this should cause us to flee to God, our Savior. Everything that we just heard this morning, grace greater than our sin. I'm going to tell you, whatever God brings up in your mind, whatever He reminds you of your past, God's grace is greater. And so that is a wonderful truth. But I'm going to tell you right now, categorically, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, I can look you in the face and tell you that you are much worse than you believe you are. Much worse. And I say that not as an arrogant pig. I say that as a person who's being broken. I'm much worse than any of you would ever know. That I would even know. And we need God. We can sit around and say, you know, I can't believe those Pharisees. They saw Jesus. They saw Him do miracles. They stood around in a circle and they said, you know what, we can't deny this one, guys. It's evident that He is doing supernatural works. And they did not go to Him as their Savior. They said, what can we do to get rid of Him? And Jesus said, if you would say, I have sin, then you would be cleansed and you would see. But because you say, I see, you are blind and in your sin. There is a moral blindness that every single one of us has to the depth of our wickedness, so that only God can show. He sees it perfectly. There's no layers for Him. He sees it all from top to bottom. From the dirtiest that we are, and He loved us in that condition. That's what's just amazing. God wants to help unmask that today. And we'll see why as we look at it. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 9. If I didn't say that, turn to Deuteronomy 9. Have I dismissed the children yet? I haven't dismissed the children. All right, children, make your way. Boy, we're already behind schedule. Let's go. Deuteronomy 9. Some parents were getting a little nervous there. This doesn't look like this is going to happen today. I almost had thought about not doing it because I want everyone to be in here to hear it. But let's be merciful to the children. Chapter 9, let me just go over a few things. There is a thesis. Remember what that thesis is. Well, we'll come back to it in just a moment. I don't have to review it because I've got that separate slide here. And then there is a historical proof. Last week, some of you remembered that I said there was two historical proofs. I didn't read the text carefully. And there's actually only one historical proof. I thought he was talking about intercession that Moses was doing in the Kadesh Barnea. But actually, it's pretty clear when you start reading chapter 10, which I didn't do last week, but I started this week, is that it really does go back to Mount Horeb. So there's one historical proof, which actually kind of drives the stake in a little deeper, because God really does take one incident and he's going to provide some others. So I need to kind of flesh that out. So erase what I gave you last week in terms of two historical proofs. There's only one. And let me just break that down. There is this accusation of rebellion. And now he takes you back to Mount Horeb, and he says Moses was communing with God, and then he tells him the covenant has been broken. Moses comes down from the mount. He deals with their sin. That leads you up to verse 21, and then he gives them other examples of their rebellion. He says, I could go on and on and on, folks, of the different things, but I'm just going to give you one. And then he turns back to the intercession of Moses. That ends chapter 9, and then verses 1 through 11 are steps that were taken for covenant renewal. And when you come to verse 11, they are ready to get on the trail and get back into obedience with God. Isn't that wonderful? That's going to be a great thing. So I don't know exactly what. I am thrilled to death. As much as I was thrilled about this message, I am yet bubbling over with next Sunday. By God's grace, he'll allow us to go over the intercession ministry of Moses. Because this is the answer to the problem we're going to see today. God's anger can be assuaged by an intercessor. And we're going to look at, see how Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ and how you and I can be a part of this intercessory mission to other people around us. Oh, it's going to be good. Oh, it's going to be exciting. But today we need to look at this accusation that is given to us. The thesis of this chapter is that you are a stiff-necked people. You are rebellious against the Lord. And you can see this in verse 7. He says, remember and forget not. Do you see how important this is? This is the language of chapter 8. He said, remember all the way. Don't forget the Lord thy God. He's been mentioning all this. One of the things, and most emphatically, is that you and I cannot forget who we are as sinners before God. I've kind of thought in my mind that maybe I kind of have a negative disposition, and so I kind of have a negative disposition toward myself kind of on an ongoing running basis. And I think there's an aspect that as I look at this passage, I'm like, that's exactly what God wants me to understand about myself. Not that I have to live in negativity. I can live in great joy and great triumph in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to leave us in a defeated mentality here. But the only way we're going to have victory is if we understand what God has to overcome in our lives. Any smidgen of self-righteousness actually hinders the work of God. And he's got to come in with a sledgehammer and completely bust that down in our lives. And that's what he wants to do them for them. He says, there's a great danger for you that when you're brought into the land, that someday you might think that because of this blessing and because of this greatness, it was somehow because of my righteousness. I deserve that. When God gets through with you, you will know that could never be the case. Yeah. Could never, ever be the case that I have inherited anything because of my works or my righteousness or my choices. And we will see that with the abhorrence in ourselves that we see the Pharisees. Okay? That's what God wants to do. Those Pharisees, they forgot. They didn't remember what God had said, and they were filled with self-righteousness. So how is God going to take this people and show them their sin? He takes them to an historic example upon Mount Sinai. This is called Horeb, the same mountain, different name. He says in verse 8, you know what? Let's just read the entire passage so you understand where we're going. Because I'm talking about it with great familiarity in my mind, but you may have not read that this week. So let's just read through it, the whole thing, in verse 8. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. And when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make thee of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my hand, 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God and made you a molten calf. He had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. And I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye have sinned and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burned it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, and even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah, and at Manasseh, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land wherewith I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Wow. That is a powerful summary of their lives. Do you think Israel thought about themselves? Had they connected all the dots of all their rebellion? No, they had not. But God had. What he's saying is, I'm going to take you back to the very day that we made the covenant. The very moment they had demonstrated the fear of God before the fire. They had promised that they would be obedient to all that he said. They had eaten the covenant meal together, and all that was left was for Moses to go up into the mountain and receive the tablets of the law, the tablets of the covenant that he was making with them. And it was on that very occasion that they were unfaithful to the Lord. Do you see why he chose this one? It would be like saying, you would think that the bride could remain faithful to her husband during the wedding feast, right? That's not good. If we can't even get out of the first day, and we're already demonstrating a heart of rebellion against the Lord. So we're going to look at 3 points about sin that are not just true about Israel, but are true about us. And the first one, I think, is just to sober us, I think, is we need to catch the understanding of the seriousness of sin. We see this right off the bat in verse 8. He says, And in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath. We see it, wrath is also in verse 19, anger and hot displeasure. He was angry with Aaron in verse 20. In verse 22, it says, Ye provoked the Lord to wrath. It uses 3 different words for wrath in this passage. 1 uses the word of an internal burning. Another one is the aspect of that expression of that anger that comes out in an emotional display. One is connected specifically, and anger is pictured as fire and heat. When God reveals Himself in His fire, there's an aspect of His glory is being seen. His holiness is being portrayed. But against sin, He is a consuming fire. And His anger burns against this. I want us to understand that anger is not the opposite of love. When God is angry, it is the expression of His love. It is often the expression of love unrequited. It is God's love to you that in which you sin against yourself that God causes Him and provokes Him to be angry with you. The reality of the gospel today is that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and against all ungodliness. That's where the Apostle Paul begins. And he says, I want to declare to you the gospel. He starts with the wrath of God. I want you to know that anger is the expression of love towards all that is evil, all that's wicked. Anything that would destroy what God loves, He is angry about it because He loves. With no love, there is no anger. But anger is not an eternal attribute with God. It is not inherent to who He is. What it means by that is, yes, wherever there is sin, God will be angry. That's eternally part of His nature. He has constantly been that. But where there's no sin, there's no anger. In fact, the Bible says in Micah 7:18, He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. Oh, you can talk about it over and over again, but it says, His mercy endureth forever. His love will abide. But you'll never find a verse that says He's eternally angry. Because that's not the case in terms of God. So it's interesting just to think about that in regards to God. He is only angry when He is provoked. And we have provoked Him. By every one of our sins in which we have sinned against His holy law, God's anger is stirred and stirred and stirred. It is the natural, right, just reaction of a holy God against that which is sinful. You know why anger is an emotion symbolized by fire? Because anger is aroused for the purpose of destruction. Anger is meant to destroy something. And when you and I experience anger, you want to know what that talks about. You understand, I'm going to get so angry, I'm going to punch something. You know, someone gets they punch through a wall. I'm going to destroy something. I'm going to kick something. I'm going to lash out at something. And our anger is so soiled with selfishness, so out of control, no justice, no love. It's often fueled by self-love that we get so tainted. You experience almost 95% of expressions of our own anger have been unrighteous anger. And we look back at that and we say, most of the time when you've experienced from anger from somebody else, it's been unrighteous anger. So because of that experience, we often, because of the, we think the God, when God says He is angry, we begin to think, well, God, that's kind of embarrassing. It's embarrassing that God would be angry. No, God is an angry God because there are provocations of sin in this world. You know what? There's wicked things that are going on in Syria today. Horrible atrocities. People being killed and slain. Just ruthlessly murdered. People being beaten. People made to crawl and bark like dogs before they're executed. Horrible things against people. And God is angry over that. He's angry at all injustice and all sin. But you know what the Bible says? He's angry against the hard and impenitent heart. Romans 2:5, but after thy hardness and impotent heart, in treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's coming a day when God is going to pour out His wrath upon mankind. He's going to pour it out in the judgment day. And every single act of unkindness, every single act of disobedience, every transgression, every wicked thought, every impurity, God has says you're treasuring it up and you're getting more and more. So it's going to come pouring down upon you. To think that I, myself, Ben Heffernan, each and every one, personalize this. I have offended a holy God. I have made Him angry towards me. So that He wants to consume me. That it would be right and just of God's fire to come out and toast me. If you have never thought of that as being personally to you, you have not clearly understood your position before God, the seriousness of your sin. And someone who dies without a blood sacrifice atoning for them is going to spend eternity in that ever-consuming fire.
Right.
Eternity. Experiencing the wrath of God. There is a question. Is it possible for God to be angry with me as a Christian? That's a very interesting question. It's not as easily answered as one might assume, but I would say the answer to that is yes, God can be angry against a believer, but He's not angry as the judge. He's angry as a father. There's a different kind of anger. It's a correcting anger, but I believe that if a Christian lives in sinfulness, you can provoke the Lord to anger because His nature is still the same. He's not going to destroy you because of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that intercession, that wonderful thing. But it does not mean that I need to make reconciliation. I need to confess my sin. I need to make things right with God. So the first aspect here is serious because of the wrath of God. But every sin is a breaking of the covenant of God.
Yeah.
You see in these words here, five times in verses 9 through 11, He keeps talking about these tablets. These tables that He's carrying, and He's talking about, He kind of awkwardly, not awkwardly in terms of bad, but it's just kind of like, these seem like inconsequential details that He's carrying in His two hands down with from the mountain. But no, this is very important because He says, these are the tables of the covenant which God made with you. This is the only way that man was going to be able to have a relationship with God was through that law that God was bringing down, through this covenant relationship. Ultimately, there's something God was planning for the new covenant. But in terms of Israel, that's what they've got. He spake unto them. And God was communicating these words to them. It's so important to understand that these things were written with God's own finger. The only place in the Bible that we have where God Himself actually wrote something. He would communicate by vocal aspect. And there's an interesting aspect that it says there's a beautiful picture here between the spoken word and the written word in verse 10. Everything that's in the written word was all that He spoke to you. Everything that God spoke has been written down. I'm not saying this is all that God's ever spoken, but everything that God, there's no mistake between the spoken word of God from His lips and the writing of it down for us to read. That's the inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit ensured that that takes place. And God affirmed that these were all the words that were spoken. They're all written down there for you. You heard them when you're in the mount. You saw the fire. God made that covenant. You said all that you say we will do. This is God's agreement. God's handwriting. So sin is a solemn violation of an agreement with God. In fact, the words that He says here in verse, all the words which the Lord spake are the very beginning words of Deuteronomy. And these are all the words. So we have to understand in the context of Deuteronomy, what they did at Mount Horeb is the same thing that the children of Israel could do in Moab. They could break those very words that they were being given on that very day. So it's not just something that, oh, they did that way back then. He's helping us understand this can be done today. This is how serious the choice that you're listening. Moses is preaching to a congregation of people saying, you can do the very same thing with the words that have been given to you. No sooner had the covenant been made, but the people were violating its most fundamental requirement. Those two tablets, what was commandment number one? You'll have no other gods before me. Command number two, make no image. It's not like they were down in the valley waiting to hear the word and they hadn't heard it yet. They had heard audibly from the fire those words, but he was bringing down the written document that sealed it and confirmed it. It was the testimonies of their covenant with God. And while God was writing it down, we would say in our English, if it was, while the ink was still drying, but he wasn't writing with ink, while the rock was still hot, they were violating the commandment. They were breaking the words of God. And I want you to see what he does here. He puts to Moses and he says in verse 12, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Uh-oh. Now, I thought in Exodus that was kind of like a funny joke. You know, God says, you know, don't associate them with me. You know, they're your, and there is this aspect between what's going on. I've kind of laughed over that in the past where God's saying, they're your people. Kind of like we do with our kids. You know, like I say, when they're doing being good, they're my kids. When they're doing bad, they're my wife's kids. You know, so there's an aspect of that. You kind of think along those type of humor. But that's not what's going on here. God is making a statement about their identity. And he's not willing to call them his people. Is it possible to do something where you were the people of God and now you're not the people of God anymore? This raises the question of security in a relationship. Because he says, they're not my people. He'll say that very specifically in Hosea. But that's the effect of what he's saying right here. They're not my people. Now what's going to happen is, I'll just give you a hint, because of the intercession of Moses, which actually was God's intent, and that's going to be so exciting to look at this. God seems like he's telling him to get away, but God is actually inviting him to participate in a ministry of intercession. Oh man, I want to preach that so bad. Oh, it's so good what God does. God does not intend to cast them away. He intends to provide. He doesn't want the wrath. He doesn't want the relationship to be broken. But God is doing. But that's what would happen if there wasn't an intercessor. So the point is, yes, you could fall away if there wasn't a God protecting you. And honestly, the question is, the nexus of this passage raises two questions. Is it possible for Israel to do something to no longer be the people of God? And ask the question, is it possible for you and I as believers to do something that we can never be the people of God anymore? I believe those two questions have to be answered simultaneously. And if it's true for Israel, it's true for us. Because Romans 8, 9, 10, 11 answer those things together. Because he talks about our eternal security in chapter 8, and then he goes right about and says, what about the Jews? They had a covenant with God. And so the application is, you have to answer those two together. You cannot affirm eternal security for the believer and reject an eternal destination for the nation of Israel. Those two are locked side by side. And what God's doing here. So I'm going to say no. God has a plan. They are not cast off. But the implications is that's exactly what sin does. Every right for God to say, no more. You are not my people. In fact, look, do I not have that on here? Did I miss it? Is it somewhere later? Maybe it's somewhere else. Okay, it'll be somewhere else. What does God do? What does Moses do with those tablets? He comes down, and sometimes we might have this picture that Moses looked at, oops, I should not have done that. No, that's not what happened. He says, He did this before your eyes, in the presence of all. And I took, verse 17, I took the two tablets and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. He was angry, but he did not break the tablets because he was out of control in anger. It was a prophetic act before the eyes of the people that their relationship was shattered. In fact, what they would do is they would take, when an agreement was broken, they would take the tablet on which those agreements were and they would bust them open. And there is actually a very interesting story that's not in the Bible or anything, but it's just this aspect where someone comes before a judge and says, I believe that that person broke my agreement and they shattered my tablet, and they brought the pieces of the tablet to the judge. This is just a kind of a story, and that kind of helps us understand some of the significance. What they would have saw and understood, when he took the form of agreement, he said, your relationship is shattered with God. Put those pieces back together if you think you can have a relationship with God again. It's over. They had to understand what they were doing. They were putting a breach between them and God. Your sins have hindered your prayer. They have come between me and my God. That's the significance of sin. What's the third part of it is, it brings you to the brink, to the peril of utter destruction. It mentions in verse 15, he says, so I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. Look at that picture. Moses coming out with two tablets. See it in slow motion. Behind him, the mountain is ablaze with fire, and he's coming down. I mean, I'm seeing something like Lord of the Rings, you know. He is coming down, and there's a reaspect. He's coming out of the fire to behold the sin that God's told him about. This fire will consume this people. He uses the word destroy. Over and over again. In verse 18, the anger is being provoked to destroy you. Look at verse 19. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrought against you, destroy you. This word for destruction is the very same word that was used in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 24, of God's disposition towards who? What's chapter 7 all about? Uh-oh, we need to do some review. Next week, I'm going to put a big review chapter in here. Chapter 7 is all about eliminating the Canaanites. God says, you're no better to me than the Canaanites. I'm going to destroy you too. Just like they were destroyed. In fact, God goes on and he says to Moses, look over in verse 14. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. This aspect is the very same idea of wiping out the Canaanites so that their name would no longer exist. We're talking about parents, children. Your line is so corrupted, I don't want to ever see a Heffernan on the globe again. That's how serious it is. This is what it was for them. God was offering to Moses a repeat, in some sense, of Abraham. He would be the new Abraham. He would be made a great and mighty nation. He would be like a Noah, where everyone else was destroyed, but he comes out spared because he was in the mountain communing with God. You know what was in great danger? Aaron the high priest was in danger. Why is that significant? Because he's the mediator between God and their sin. And if the mediator's destroyed, you've got no shot. The judge is angry at your defense attorney. Not good. Not good. This is so serious. And I'm spending way too much time on it. Who knows? But that's the Lord knows. Keep moving. So we must personally, I believe, apply all these things and realize, you know what? I deserve the wrath of God. I've broken a relationship with Him. and I deserve utter damnation, utter destruction for the things that I have done. I deserve that. Not only do we see the seriousness of sin, but we see the character of sin. He calls the sin a rebellion in verse 7 and in verse 24. I think that's part of the reason why he kind of summarizes the passage in verse 7 and verse 24. That he's all going to this thesis statement. And rebellion is simply someone who refuses to obey and is put in the continuous action here in verse 7, where it says, ye have been rebellious. It means in an ongoing, continuous way, repetition, you will not, will not, will not, will not obey God. You know, have you ever had the aspect where you understand, I am constantly being convicted over the very same sin over and over and over and over again? Can you know, have you? I raise both my hands. I hate that about myself, but why am I dealing with the same old problems? Because I won't obey. And I've been rebellious over and over and over again. God prompts it and we ignore it. God prompts it and we ignore it and ignore it and ignore it. And we just ignore it. It's not a big deal. It's throw it in the attic. Throw it behind us. We don't have to look at it anymore. But God sees it. Every time He's spoken to us and we will not hear Him, we're rebellious in our hearts. He knows who we are. He convicts us and we continue on. He forbids. And we go back to it over and over again, like a dog returning to his vomit. There's an aspect to which part of the great wickedness of our sin is we think ourselves righteous because we acknowledge our sin. How many of us have said, you know what? Pastor, I do recognize myself as a sinner. I've come down the altar over and over again. I keep myself I'm humble before Him. And yet we don't change. We're hearers of the Word. Oh, yeah, that's me. There I am. Oh, yeah, I'm the chiefest of sinners right here. Oh, horrible, woe is me. But I go right back to it and again and again and again. And God says, you're deceiving your own heart. You think that you're okay simply because you acknowledge you're wrong. In fact, we almost get to the place where, I'm so humble about, yes, of course I'm a horrible sinner. I raise both hands. You know, here I am, I'm up here doing it. But that doesn't make you right with God. No. Just acknowledging the sin, recognizing it. When you really get a hold of us, you have to. I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm ashamed, embarrassed by who I am before God. I'm rebellious. God has had to do the same thing, work on me, the same sins, and from when my kids are young to when my kids are old. I'm still working on the same places of obedience. Oh, it's what a shame. I'm a rebel. You know what the Bible says? He says in verse 12, they have corrupted themselves. The word corrupt is the very same word for destroy. You know, every time you sin, you're ruining your own life. That's why God hates it. God loves you. Any parent who loves a child doesn't want the child to hit himself, okay? Doesn't want him to hurt himself. Doesn't want him to take their own life. A parent knows that. That's love. God loves you. He hates sin. Because you are corrupting yourself. You are destroying yourself. It's the idea that you committed sins that all of a sudden your life is so ruined. We went to a hearing, and I'll just maintain some of the details, but this man made one choice one day, which was probably I don't know the sequence of choices, but he made a choice on one day that absolutely corrupted himself and sent him away for 30 years. Instantly, your life is ruined. You, young people, you can commit sins that you can never go back on. Well, there's forgiveness, but your life is corrupted. And many times we get into places where we're starting to try to deal with someone. You're like, how do you help someone? Their whole mind is corrupted. Their whole life is destroyed. Their relationships, everything about them, sin is just like taking a shotgun and blowing holes in everything. They've destroyed themselves. This is what sin is. And we've done it to ourselves. We are corrupted. We've turned out of the way. He says in verse 12 that they have quickly turned out of the way. He tells them to get down, him to get down quickly in response to this aspect. They're already disobeying. They're already turning away. This turning has the idea of about a direction. You know what they should have been doing? They should have been following after God. They should have been pursuing a relationship with Him. And Moses is that example in this passage. He was up on the mountain. He was 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't even eat any food. Doesn't that sound like someone else who did that? We're going to see some parallels here to Moses and Jesus and the understanding Jesus had about Moses. He was living in dependence upon God. He was the living embodiment of that day. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, supernaturally sustained in a relationship of seeking God, living in communion with God. He was obeying the first commandment. God was first in his life, and they were not. They had turned out of the way. Who are you seeking after? What is your direction of your life? What is your pursuit? What is your goal? What do you want to have? What are you doing for the glory of God? Can we point to one thing that we sincerely want to do for God's glory? Sincerely? Or is there so many motivations packed into everything that we do that it becomes fraught with selfishness and our whole way is turned? I'm going to tell you this. This is a personal testimony. If you're living 80% of your life out of the will of God and pursuing your own agenda and your own way, let me tell you a secret. You're not pursuing God in the other 20%.
Right.
You just deceive yourself to think you are. You're only pursuing God 100% or you're pursuing Him not at all.
Man.
You say, well, I come to church. I do this. Is it for God? Because if I don't live for Him in the passion of my pursuit, and everything else is a sham that I'm doing. That may sound kind of stark, but that's the reality. You're turning out of the way. And then the fourth aspect here of sin is that it's idolatry. They have missed the mark. He calls this their sin. In verse 12, what is it? They have made a molten image. They have served the creature, not the Creator. It really does climax to the ruinous act. How have they corrupted themselves? They have replaced God. It started off with replacing the mediator, Moses. Well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Where has he gone to? And now they're replacing God Himself. And this is where it comes into. And they replaced Him with a calf. Oh, the pagan influence of that day. That's how you worship. A calf was a great object, a great. And whether I believe that they were saying they're going to worship God. They thought that He was sitting upon that calf somehow in some way. But God saw no difference between all that. It's idolatry. It's paganism brought into the people and the assembly of God. Oh, the calf was a strong, useful animal that brought prosperity. It was a perfect image for a God. That's what we want, a God. Someone who's strong, he has power, who can help me. He follows according to my reins. I pull the... God says, you made an image. And that's what the point that he makes here, I think in verse... I forget which one it is, verse 12. He says, which the image which they have made... He makes that point. It's an imagination. It's a God after your own choosing, your own liking, self-creating, self-approving. And so that we see that in Romans chapter 1. They turned when they knew God. They did not glorify Him, neither were thankful, but they began to worship and the creation more than the Creator. And you know what the next thing happens? God gives them over to defile themselves with all kinds of lusts and wickedness. You know what they did in that day when they started worshiping the golden calf? They rose up to play. I'm going to tell you the reason why America is so licentious today is because it is chock full of idolatry. Moral impurity always follows idolatry. And we have to understand our sin is that heinous that we have set up something else that we're going to serve, something else that we're going to follow. It is an affront to God. And you know what, how God, it's so loathsome. In verse 21, Moses shows us how God feels about it. He says, I took your sin, the calf which ye have made, there's an example of it again, verse 21, and burnt it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small, as small as the dust. And when I get the dust, I'm going to put it in the brook. There's no retrieving of it. That's how you have to treat idolatry. When you can identify an idol in your life, don't just stomp it. Don't just burn it. Grind it up. Cast it in the river. Make it so that you can never, ever go back to that, because it's that loathsome and that hateful. And you've got to have the same mindset and the same thought towards it that God does. Hate the idolatry of your heart. And the reality of these things, the nature of the character and the seriousness of the sin, is followed up with the reality that this has been going on a long time. Look in verse 7. The continuation of the sin. Our final point here. Verse 7, he says, ye have been rebellious from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You know how God would rephrase that for me? Since the day you were saved until this very day, right today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. It's been ongoing. And he goes on and describes the examples. Taberah was a place 3 days from off the mountain after God had given them the covenant. If Mount Horeb wasn't enough, 3 days later, they're complaining about the roughness of the journey. And God says, oh, we don't even know much about the story. It just says they were complaining to the Lord, and fire came out and consumed some of them. There's that burning fire he's been talking about. How about the next one? Massa. This takes place before they ever got to the mountain, so it's not chronological order. And this is where they tempted God. They didn't have any water to drink. They said, is the Lord among us or not? We want to see. Can God do what we want him to do? And so they're testing God to see who's in charge. They want to be in charge. And they tempted him. The next one is Kirbath Hatava, however you say that. This quite literally means the graves of lusting. They lusted after certain things. They wanted it so badly that the Bible described that. He says, while the flesh was in their teeth, the wrath of God was kindled against them. He gave them their desires, but sent leanness unto their souls. And God's wrath brought them to death because they were living by their own desires, their own lust. That is rebellion. You live every day, what can please me? What makes me happy? We're in rebellion against the Lord. Kadesh Barnea. The very place of unbelief in verse 23. Likewise, when ye sent to Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Unbelief. You wouldn't believe what he said? He said, I'll go with you. No, I don't believe you. He said, go in. I said, I won't go in. And they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness up to this very day. And now he was telling them to do the very same thing, to go in and believe the promises he said again. He says, you're in great danger. You understand why this is so important? If you don't understand your rebellious heart, then you're going to keep on committing the same sins over and over and over and over again. They were in danger of doing the very thing that their fathers had done. And he's calling upon them to recognize their sinfulness and turn to the place. In verse 7, he says, unto this very place. Do you know what that place was? Chapter 3, verse 26, they hadn't moved on from Baal Peor. What is Baal Peor? That's the place of the sinful Moab women who came to them in God's destruction. There was great slaughter. That's where the Levites went through and slaughtered the men, and they became a tribe dedicated to the Lord. They were in danger of the very covenant renewal, at the very place of the covenant renewal place of turning their backs on God. They already had done it. Psalm 106 tells the history of God's faithfulness and the continued unfaithfulness of the nation. I don't have time to read all that. But if you want to, read through that and you get a picture of what the nation of Israel was like and how God was faithful. They sinned. God was faithful. They sinned. But God did this, and then they refused that all the way up to their captivity. Acts chapter 7. Stephen has a sermon with these men that were the children and grandchildren of these people. And he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. I want to make the point about this today. We need to understand who we are. Part of that is understanding what God saved us from. So every description of what God has saved us from is a helpful understanding of really who we are. And I'll come back to that in terms of in that just a moment. And then we'll bring it to the conclusion, application. I'm going to go about 5 minutes over, but I will. My eye is on the clock. Now your eye is too. But we're going to bring it to a conclusion. He says, we ourselves, what you heard earlier in Titus chapter 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, hate, envy, hatefulness, hating one another. That's the way we lived. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in sins. We walked according to the course of this world, among whom them we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. 1 Corinthians 6:11 talks about those that are defiled, and he says, of some such were some of you. Colossians 1:21, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works are now reconciled. You were that way. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's who we are. We need to be able to come to a place where, like the Apostle Paul was able to identify and say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. This is the flesh that is exactly what all the ungodly people live by, what I used to live by. I was in that. You're not in that anymore. You're in the Spirit. But will you still carry that battle? That flesh is still within you. The Apostle Paul can say, for I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good. And he's able to come to that place where he says, oh, wretched man that I am. What is the application for the truth? Do not trust your works for salvation. That seems like a nice softball way to introduce application, but can we not understand a full sense of the way God sees it? Your works condemn you. Don't trust them to save you. You are rebellious against the Lord. Here's where I want to bring us to the application that I want for each and every one of us to consider seriously. Would you take Psalm 139, verse 24, and make it your prayer sometime this next week? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. What I'm asking you to do is to go up to the attic and open the door and say, God, please show me. I would encourage you, don't make this a mental exercise. Write it down. Everything, see what I came up with? Keep moving these. Don't look at them. Well, this is going into FBI records here, and it's going to be burned. No. I'm ashamed of what's on these two papers. This is who I am. And I need God's grace, not only to forgive me of these type of activities and these type of sins and this type of thinking, I need God's grace to be changed. Amen. So when you look in the face of God and you say, God, what do I not want to hear? What am I afraid that you might tell me? And I'm just going to write it down and say, Lord, yeah, I'm double-minded. Sports please me, so I pursue them more than God. I speak roughly to my children. I ignore my wife's needs while demanding my own be met. I don't even know what the next story is going to be about. I'm just telling you, go down and be specific and say, every relationship, think about, am I keeping that relationship? What about me to my kids? What about me to this child? What about me to my parents? What about me to the government? What about me to this? What is my responsibilities? Where am I at? What am I doing? Who am I, God? Search me. Show me. Someone say, no, this is not that important. You're forgiven. But the reality is, for the people of God, they had to remember and forget not that you are rebellious, that in you is no good thing. And that will cause you to run to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has ministered to me. Now, does this make me right? This just shows me what I got to get right. This doesn't make me right. But God's ministered to my heart so much. Just being willing to be honest with God and asking Him, God, please show me who I really am. From your eyes, not mine eyes. And you'll have no blind spot. I honestly don't think this is all of it. This is all I could handle. This is all that I could handle before God this week. But you know what God wants you to do with that list? He wants you to confess it. And He wants you to forsake it. Look at every single idol that God puts out on your life, and then you say, how can I destroy this? How can I make it so that I will not go back? And when you come to the end of this process, you know what you're going to do? You're going to praise God for His grace. His grace is greater than all our sin. God loved me in this condition. God wants us to walk with Him, to walk in the way, not walking turned out of the way. And there's some big changes that need to take place in my life. Pray for me. Pray for me that God would help me. And I pray that God will help you to be willing to look Him in the face and ask Him the hard questions, to listen with humility, to agree with God, no defensiveness. Just acknowledge Him and fall down before Him. We're going to sing a closing song. It's number 360 as the pianist comes and Brother Kenny comes. I'm just going to read you the first stanza here so you can hear why this song was chosen. It says, "Thy mercy is my only need. Confession now I make. Thy precious blood is all I plead. And every sin forsake. Purify my heart. Cleanse its inmost part. Grace and truth impart. Oh, purify my heart." Number 360.
Well, stand as we sing.
Thank you.
benediction upon my heart from Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Praise the Lord. And to present you faultless before his throne. Be glory forever. What a God who is going to take sinners like us. We are going to be trophies of his grace. I'd love to hear what the Lord does in your life, maybe this afternoon, this week, where you get alone with God and pursue him like Moses did and ask him to show you who you truly are. So please, take that seriously. That's your homework for this week. And we're going to be dismissed after I give this announcement. Men, please come up. If you're going to be here tonight, we're singing. And so an opportunity for the men of the church to sing. So I invite you to come. Brother Kenny's going to lead us in a practice run. And then we'll sing tonight before the evening service. And that's a good plug to come back this evening. 6 o'clock for the evening service. And God's got a good word for us. If this beats you down, I've got a good word to encourage you and lift you up. So come back tonight and be blessed in the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. Brother Dan Davis, would you close us with a word of prayer?
Bring us back to see the power to do the rest of the message. We thank you, Jesus.
God bless you. One more thing, take about 5 minutes.